moments together. I'll tell you, I appreciate so much the tender hearts and the committed spirits and the determined lives that you have for living for the Lord. And I see it so very often, and I hear it in the prayers of the men here, and I certainly see it in your lives, and I appreciate that so very, very much. And I've been privileged, I consider myself privileged this morning to be able to worship with you and to be with you as a family of God, and I'm thankful for that. In Romans chapter 8, I want to start reading with you in verse 14, Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 14. He says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." We read in this passage, and you can read a similar passage in the book of Galatians, something absolutely remarkable. It is something absolutely amazing. And I think sometimes we read over it, and maybe we don't give that much thought to it, or we might have become maybe a little bit callous to it. But the fact of the matter is that God has made it possible for you and I to be his children. And he's made it possible that you and I can have a relationship with him. And how much do we appreciate that? And how much do we consider that to be a privilege that we are really not worthy of? But yet God has said, "I want you to be my child." Now, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, there are some children that I look upon that I think, wow, you know, that's a great kid. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Boy, I just want to take your kids home with me"? Have they ever said that? "I just want to take your kids home with me." And you feel good about that as a parent because you're like, "Hey, I got good kids." You don't know what they're really like, but I got good kids. You know, and you're happy about that. And then you see now and then that kid that's just a terror, that's just constantly rebellious and defiant and everything else. And you're like, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I'd want to take that kid home." God says, "I want to take you home with me. I want you to be one of mine. And I want you to live with me forever." That is the privilege of our Heavenly Father. Last week we began a series of lessons that we want to talk that in which we began talking about just that, that our eternal relationship with God, and how do I come into that relationship? And that too often, I'm afraid, that we have boiled Christianity, or at least the salvation that leads us into Christianity, that we've boiled it down to maybe a set of rules or a list of boxes in which to check, that we're here to hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized. And if you fill all those obligations, well, then you're in. You know, it's like you come into the gates of Redstone Arsenal, and as long as you got the badge, as long as you got the credentials, well, you can flash those up and you're in. And sometimes we think of Christianity and going to heaven like that, is that as long as we've got the credentials, and when in reality, what God all along has been desiring is a relationship with mankind, with a relationship with you and with me, a personal relationship that allows for that. So that when we do come into those pearly gates, as we sometimes call them, God says, "Oh, I know you. I know you. You're Norm Webb. You're one of my children. And I'm so glad that you're here. I've been looking forward for you getting here." And that's what God wants. He wants that eternal relationship with him. And it's so much more than a list of rules or a list of boxes in which to check. It's about a relationship. But we do see within the scriptures, how do we enter into such a relationship? And what I began noticing last week is that the way we enter into a relationship with God is not a whole lot different than really how we enter into a relationship with each other. And we notice, first of all, that every relationship begins with communication. It begins with you and I talking back and forth and getting to know each other. You tell me about you and I tell you about me. And we begin to form that relationship. You share with me your mind and your thoughts and your opinions and all those things that are important to you. You begin to share that, and I share those things with you. And the only way that happens is that we listen to each other. Well, it's the same way with God. God has said, "I need you to listen to me. I need you to listen to what the things I have to say to you. Now, it's a little bit different than me, you, and me talking, because I don't necessarily come up to you and say, hey, you got to listen to me. But God does say, you need to listen to me. I made you. I created you. You are what you are because of me. And I've got a plan for you. And I've got something phenomenal and astounding and amazing and awesome for you. And I need you to listen to me. And so God has given his word. And he says, I want you to listen to me. In Romans chapter 10, we looked at that. In Romans chapter 10, and beginning in verse 17, we read that passage last week. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, so faith comes by hearing, or comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this whole passage right here is really God saying, I need you to listen, and I need you to believe. And that I gave the gospel so that people would hear it, and so they would believe, and they would trust in me. And that's the reason I gave it. And Paul talks there about the reason the gospel is preached and why we need to hear it and why we need to believe it. But verse 17 brings out that concept of a relationship. He says, listen, you don't start to trust until you start to hear. And you need to make sure that what you're hearing is something worth trusting in. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that what you're hearing and that which you're trusting worthy of being trusted in? And what God is going to tell you is that yes, it is. He says, I want you to listen to me. I want you to heed the things I have to say because they're about life. They're about eternal life. But I don't just want you to hear it. I want you to trust in it. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning is trust. Is building that trust in God so that we're willing to completely and totally yield ourselves to him. And I'll tell you, that brings a question. It brings a question up. Because when we talk about trust, we're really asking two things. We're really asking, number one, do you have the ability to do what you say you're going to do? Can I put my trust in your ability? And then second, do you have the concern and the compassion for me to put my trust in you as well? You see, those are the things really that we ask of God. Does God have the power to do what he says he's going to do? And does he have the concern and care and compassion for me to do what says he's going to do? And if we can answer yes to both of those questions, well, then God is worth trusting, you see? And that's really what it comes down to. Can we trust God? And I'll tell you, that's the way trust works with anything. Can we trust somebody that they're going to do what they say they're going to do? Can we put ourselves in their hands is really what we're saying. Now, I'll tell you, I've really come face to face with that recently. I have three teenage daughters. And yeah, you can feel sorry for me. You should feel sorry for me. I have three teenage daughters. And that means I am working on going through three new drivers. And I'll tell you, the first two, they were all right. They were okay. It was a little shaky at first, but, you know, there was never a moment in which I really thought, this is the end. Until number three. And I'll tell you, I love her. I really do. And she's trying really, really hard. And she's so patient. She's as patient with me as I am with her. But I'll tell you, it's been taxing. It's been really hard for me to put my confidence in her. Because what I'm doing is I'm handing her a key to a 2,000-pound weapon is what's happening. And I'm saying, I want you to get in there, and I want you to get that weapon going up to 50 miles an hour and just hope we don't run into anything. And that's what we're talking about there. Because there's a lot at stake. You know, number one, it's her life and my life and other people's lives that are on the road. That's at stake. And then, you know, the value of the vehicle in which we're driving, I really don't want to replace that. And I'm putting a lot of confidence in her, and I'm asking two things. Number one, are you capable of doing this? And second, do you care enough to do it right? It's all about trust. And there's been a few times in which I've questioned that trust and that confidence. I mean, when you're coming down the driveway and you're saying, hey, listen, typically we like to use the driveway to get to the road and not the yard. That's usually what we try to do. And when you try to turn, when you turn, that turn doesn't have to be at a perfect 90-degree angle. It can be at a smooth 45. You know, I don't want my lunch up against the passenger side window. I really don't. I've got to put my confidence in her and trust her with that. And that's challenging to do. But it's the same thing with God. We're putting our trust in him. And in doing so, we're putting so much trust that we're saying, it's all in your hands. I'm yielding myself to you totally and completely because I believe that you are capable of doing what you say you will do. And I believe that you're concerned enough about me to do what you say you're going to do. And that's the trust we're talking about. And that's the relationship that we're looking to build. And that can be challenging because, like I said, it means that we have to follow somebody else's rules. Because when we come to God and God says, listen, it's not just a matter of whether it's optional to listen to me. You need to listen to me. And what that means is you and I have to say, well, I'm going to trust you enough that I'm going to follow your rules. I'm going to trust you enough that I'm going to follow the things that you're telling me to do. And I'll tell you, we're not always prone to that either, are we? I mean, a lot of times we think, hey, the rules are there for me most of the time, but they're not always there for me. I mean, you know, those arrows in the parking lot at Walmart, those aren't necessarily for me all the time. I mean, sometimes I just need to go the other way. I just want to do that. And that speed limit sign on the road, you know what? I really can handle my car just fine at 55 miles an hour, and I don't have to do that 45 mile an hour. Because we're prone to that. Now, yeah, the rules should apply most of the time, but sometimes maybe they shouldn't. And what God says is, no, I need you to trust me that the things that I've given you to do and the things I want you to do and the things I want you to believe in and the way I want you to think and the things I don't want you to do, that you trust me about that. And you're willing to do those things and yield yourself to me. And I tell you, that's all about building a relationship with God. That's what it comes down to, is having the trust to yield ourselves even to his laws and even to his rule and what he has to say. And so it comes down to asking that question. And I'll tell you this. Let me add one more thing to that before we really get into the discussion scriptures on it. Is that you're going to trust someone. You're going to trust someone. You really are. You know, it may be that you trust what somebody else has to say, or you trust somebody else's philosophy, or you trust somebody else's creed book, or you trust somebody else in life, or maybe you think, well, I can just trust myself. You are going to trust someone with your life. Who do you want to put that in the hands of? And it kind of goes back to the illustration I was giving about drivers. Who do you really want to trust behind the wheel? You know, if I had my choice, a 15-year-old is not the first person. You know, there's some, we got to go through that. You know, it's a thing of life, and she's got to go through that so that one day when I put my grandkids in that car, I can trust her. But you're going to trust somebody. Who's that going to be? And God says, I want it to be me. I want her to be me. I want to start, if you will, over to John chapter 6. I want you to turn your Bibles there, if you will, please. John chapter 6. And it was read for us earlier, the context of this passage, that Jesus had fed the 5,000, and there are those who come the next day, and they want to be fed again. And Jesus basically says, no, that's not going to happen. He says, because you're coming to me for food that fills your belly, and I need you to take me in and have food that fills your heart and fills your soul and fills your mind. And he begins to talk in that sort of language, and he says, basically, he basically says, you need to eat my flesh, you need to drink my blood. And he's not speaking in a very figurative way, speaking of a metaphorical way, in that we've got to ingest him. We've got to take in his character, his word, everything about Jesus. We need to take it into our lives, and we need to live it out of our lives, is what he's saying here. Is that you need to ingest me. But these people are offended by that. And they're saying, this man is speaking things that are outrageous, and why should we follow him? And people begin to leave. And we see that in verse 66. Begin reading with me verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And I want you to listen to Simon Peter's answer. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I'll tell you, I hope by the time this lesson is over that we don't see faith in God as an obligation. That we don't see faith in God as a box to check or a rule to follow, but as something that we just can't do without. That's what Peter says here. Lord, yeah, these people are leaving, and they're going here, and they're going there, and they're going to go follow a lot of different people, and they may follow the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or they may follow some other group out there. But Lord, who are we to follow? You've got the words of eternal life. Why would we want to follow anybody else? And I hope that by the time this lesson is over, that's how you see faith. Is that you see your trust in God not as an obligation, not as a rule, not as a box to be checked, but as something in which you can't do without. I've got to follow Jesus because there's nobody else worth following. There's nobody else worthy of me putting my confidence in. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, because that's the language that the Hebrew author uses. Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren," Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You hear what he says here? He says, listen, this is the things God has done for you. Matter of fact, he has spent 10 and a half chapters saying, this is everything God has done for you. Can you believe in him? Can you put your confidence in him? He says, absolutely. Brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, he says, there's nobody else that we should go to. And if that's the case, if we can put our confidence in him because he has proven himself over and over and over, well, then let us draw near with absolute assurance. And let us hold fast. That's what he says here. Be confident, be assured. Hold fast. That's what we're talking about this morning. Now let's talk a little bit about that faith and what that entails and what is it. I'll tell you, Bible faith, Bible trust in God, number one, is never portrayed as faith alone. And we've heard that phrase, faith alone salvation. You're saved by faith alone. I'll tell you, in the Bible, when you look at it, it is never, ever, ever one time portrayed as that. If you just trust, if it's some mental acknowledgement that God is God and that Jesus is Jesus and that he'll save you, we never see trust being displayed that way. And the reason is because trust is never like that. We trust people, and in that trust, we do something. It's just the way it is. Somebody, you're drowning in the ocean, and somebody throws out a life preserver to you. You don't just say, "Well, I trust you." No, you grab hold of the life preserver because you trust the person on the other end. That's what we do. Trust always prompts a response. And it's the same way when we see that in the Bible. Now, James brings that out in a very, very clear, distinct way. If you turn over to James chapter 2 that was read for us earlier, James chapter 2. And James is dealing with brethren here who have seemed to come to the mindset of, well, we can just trust God, and there's really not that whole lot really we need to do about that. And he says, no. Trust is always accompanied by an action. It's accompanied by works. And he brings that out in so many ways. He makes that clear. And he says, listen, if you're going to live by a faith alone philosophy, well, then you need to know it's demonic. A faith alone philosophy is demonic. He says there very clearly that you believe, in verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Well, the demons believe also and they shudder. Well, okay, if you have faith alone, well, let me tell you how far up your faith is. Demon. I don't know if you can get a whole lot lower than that, okay? I mean, you can probably start to get a little bit higher, all right? But at the bottom of the faith pole is demon. He says that's how high your faith is when it's faith alone. You've got demonic faith. Not a whole lot of compliment there. Matter of fact, no compliment there. And he's saying that's insufficient, faith alone. And then he goes on and says, not only is faith alone demonic, it's also useless. He talks about that earlier on in beginning in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister was out clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And he's making this analogy. I remember one time we were traveling on a trip. We were on a bus. It was a charter bus. We were traveling with all kinds of people. And a lot of good friends on the bus. And Jeff Archer was one of them. Jeff preaches for the Jordan Park Church of Christ over in Huntsville. And Jeff was on that bus. And we had stopped at this sort of stop where they had a number of different restaurants. And we had gone in. And, of course, we bring 50 people off the bus. You know, there's a long line to get food. Well, Jeff was at the front of that line, and I was the end of that line, okay? And Jeff got off. He got his food, and he came around, and he encountered me. And, of course, you know, I'm looking at his food thinking, boy, that looks really, really good. And Jeff looks at me and says, be warm and be filled, and then walks away. And I said, well, there it is right there. Useless. And he says, faith alone is that. He says, it serves no purpose just to believe. It doesn't. He goes on and he says, a faith like that is futile. It's just a vanity. It really doesn't accomplish anything. In verse 21, verse 20, he says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. He says, how do you perfect faith? How do you bring faith to the level in which it's perfect? Well, your company works with it. Faith does things. It does something. It's the motor that makes you go. It gets you from place to place. It makes life worth living. But faith alone is futile. And finally, he says, faith alone is dead. It's just dead. It's just like that corpse without the spirit. It's dead. It's cold and it's useless and it's vain. And James brings that out in clarity in these illustrations in James chapter 2. And he says it has to be a trust that does something. And that takes us to Hebrews 11. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11, because there is where we see faith in its reality. It said faith in its reality. Because what we see here, as read for us earlier, is that God does require some things of us. And we see that being brought out here. We notice in verse 7, actually earlier on, we notice in verse 4 that God told Abel, I want you to make a sacrifice. And so God says, make a sacrifice. And Abel said, well, I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to make a sacrifice, and I'm going to do it his way. And he told Noah, Noah, I want you to build a boat. And Noah says, God wants me to build a boat. I'm going to build a boat, and I'm going to do it his way. And God said to Abraham, I want you to go to a foreign land, and I want you to make your home there. And Abraham says, God wants me to go to a foreign land. I'm going to leave my family, and I'm going to go to a foreign land. And God says, he wants me to offer up my son. Well, I'm going to pack up the donkey. I'm going to take my servants, and I'm going to give the wood to my son, and we're going to go to Mount Moriah, and I'm going to go sacrifice my son, because that's what God wants me to do, because I trust him. And God says to Moses, I want you to go challenge Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. And Moses says, I trust God. I'm going to go do that. And God says to the nation of Israel, I want you to march around the walls of Jericho once a day, and then on the seventh day, seven times. I want you to do that. And Israel says, we're going to do that. Why? Because we trust God. Did it always make sense? No. Build a boat when you likely never seen rain and nowhere near a lake. Go to a foreign country where you don't know anybody when all your riches and your family are here. Go challenge the most powerful man in the world. Go offer up a son. Go march around walls. Does that make sense? No. But when the Creator says, I want you to do this because it's the thing that needs to be done, you do it. And that's trust. That's faith. It is a trust with a commitment and a yielding to a God that says, I know what I'm doing. Just follow me. Why is faith so essential? I want you to go back to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. He says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Why is faith so essential to please God? Why is it so necessary? You know, it almost sounds a little bit, verse 6, like a rule. Is that a law? Is God saying that? Well, don't misunderstand. God has given laws in his word, and we need to follow them. Don't misunderstand that. But I don't want you to boil faith down to just a law. But when you read verse 6, it kind of sounds like that. Hey, if you don't believe, you can't please God. Well, let me put it to you this way. Have you ever had someone not believe in you? Have you ever had someone not believe in you? A spouse? A child? A friend? Who says to you, I don't think you can do it. I hear what you're telling me, but I don't think you can do it. Or, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think you will do it. I just don't trust you. Does that hurt? When people say that to you, does it hurt? How does it feel when someone doesn't believe in you, or in your way, or in your strength, or in your wisdom, or in your leadership, or in your promises, or in your word, and they say, I just don't believe in you. I just don't trust you. I'll tell you, that hurts. When you tell your kids to go do something and they don't go do it, how does it make you feel? Well, you're a little upset about that. Well, why didn't you do it? Well, I didn't want to. Well, why not? Because I got better things to do. Yeah, but the thing I told you to do is the thing you need to do. It's the best thing for you. And you didn't trust me. How does it make God feel when we say, I just don't trust you? I just don't trust the blood of your son to really forgive me. I just don't trust the law of your word to really guide me. I just don't trust in the promises that you've given of heaven and hope. How does it make God feel? Does that build relationships? When someone says to you, I just don't trust you, what's happening to that relationship? I'll tell you, it's not growing closer. It's starting to crumble. And when we say to God, I just don't trust you, well then, yeah, it's not going to please him. Faith isn't just a law or a box to check or a rule or a step. It is a basis of a relationship. And that's why God says, and it's why the author writes, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's the same thing to you and me. Can your children please you if they don't trust you and put their faith in you? They really can't. And so that's why faith is so essential in order to please God, because he so much wants it from you. He wants you to put his your confidence in him. And that's why it's so essential. Now, if you will, go with me over to Matthew chapter 9, because we're going to ask two questions. Is Jesus able to do what he says? And does Jesus care enough to do what he says? Because those are the two questions we ask of anybody if we're going to put our trust in him. Is Jesus able to do what he says? And does Jesus care enough to do what he says? Well, in Matthew chapter 9, we have a story that I think kind of brings that out. Matthew chapter 9, it's already been read for us, and so I'm going to come down to the portion of it in which we kind of really get into it. I'm sorry, did I say Matthew chapter 9? My apologies. Mark chapter 9. And we see that there is this father who has brought his son to the disciples and have said, I want you to cast out the demon, and they can't cast it out. And it seems like there are some opposers of Jesus and his disciples who are questioning and doubting and trying to get other people to doubt in Jesus. And we see the father comes to Jesus and explains to him the problem. And I want you to pick up with me reading in verse 26. After crying out and throwing him, that is the demon throwing the boy into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse. I'm sorry, I'm getting too far ahead. Come back, if you will, to verse 22. Verse 22 is where I want to be. The father says, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And we see the rest of the story is that Jesus does cast out the demon. And the question we ask is Jesus able to do what he says? And that's what Jesus brings up here. This is what scenario brings up here. Can you do this, Jesus? Because your disciples couldn't do it. Can you do it? Can you cast out this demon? And the answer Jesus gives is, yeah, absolutely. If you trust that I can do it, I can do it. It wasn't a matter of whether I've got the power, the authority. It wasn't a matter of whether I have this power over this demon. It's really a matter of, do you trust me? Because I've got the power to do it. What God is saying to you and me is that I've got the power to take away your sin. I've got the power to remove your grief. And to remove your guilt. I've got the power to cleanse you of all that so that you can stand before me justified and sanctified and be one of mine. If you'll just trust me, I can do that. God is able. He's powerful enough. And the other question is, does he care enough? In Matthew chapter 9, as I was pointing out to you earlier, Matthew chapter 9, and in verse 36, actually in this whole chapter, we see Jesus demonstrating his power over and over and over in this chapter. As he heals a woman, as he heals, he brings a daughter back to life, as he heals a paralytic, it is Jesus demonstrating his power over and over and over. Is Jesus powerful enough? Does he have the ability? And the answer in chapter 9 is yes, yes, yes. But then notice down in verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And the question is, does Jesus care enough? And the answer is yes. His miracles were for the purpose of showing power, but they were also for the purpose of showing his love and his compassion and his care. In John chapter 3, a passage that is so overused and sometimes abused, and in verse 16, we read about God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How can you look at what God has done and say, does he care enough for me to trust him? He cares. He desperately cares. And he calls upon us to put our faith and our trust in him. But you need to understand, it requires a response. And we're going to talk more about that as we continue on through these scriptures, or through this series of lessons. We've heard God, and we can believe in God, and we can trust in God. We can understand what that trust is. That it's the very heart of our relationship with him. But how do I respond to that? How do I respond with that trust? Well, I will say that what God has called you to do is he says, I want you to trust me so much that you'd confess my name. I want you to trust me so much that you'd confess my name to anybody, especially those who have already done that. And that's what we call you to this morning, is we call you to confess. Confess that you believe in God, that you believe in his Son, that you believe he's the Son of God, that you believe that Jesus died for you and that he rose for you, and that he wants you to be one of his. You ready to confess that this morning and that trust? And he wants you to trust him so much that you would say, I'm not going to live my life anymore. I want to live God's life. I want to live the life he wants me to live. I want to trust him that much. And then in that trust, you say, I'm going to obey him. And he wants me to be buried in the waters of baptism. I'm willing to do that because he's told me that when I come up, I'll be new and I'll be clean and I'll be sanctified and I'll be justified. And my guilt will be gone. And I want to trust him on that. If you're ready to do that this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now?
Appreciate the presence of everyone this morning, especially appreciate the presence of our visitors, and we invite you back to worship with us. As Dick's already talked, let's continue to remember Betty. We'll probably get a report on Betty. David Byer went to the emergency room this morning to get thinks he might have a strep throat or something, and that's why David and Samantha's not here. Let's remember Margie Ray. Margie Wirbin says Margie's not doing well with her medicine. Remember Joe Crawford, and remember all the others on our list here. A lot of people we need to check on this week. Any other announcements before we're dismissed? We're going to sing the first and last verse of number 302, and then we'll have our closing prayer.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred mind is like to that above. When we gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Same to you, Charlie. If he wants to go, leave it up to him.
That's it.
That's what I told him. Yeah. I know. It's crazy. They serious about it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Crazy, ain't it? Yeah, it may make people think about doing it. Yeah.
You take care.
All right, you too. We'll see you.